Okay, so Psalm 119, 137, 144. And I want to explain some things about Psalm 119 this morning. That, first of all, it is the word on the word. Scripture about the scripture. There's just a lot of information in there about how great the word of God is, how great scripture is, and how much we need to respect it, honor it, because it came from God. And because it will transform our lives. It is the chapter that includes the verse, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Both of those verses are included in this passage. And so right there we learn that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need that light. We need that guidance. And if we obey the word of God, it's really Psalm 119, that the verse that says, your word is lamp to my feet, lamp to my path. The verse that says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you," is actually very self-explanatory, because if you're obeying the word of God, you're not sinning against God. So you hide it, which doesn't mean, of course, to cover it up or to hide it, like we might sometimes be tempted to do as Christians. We should never want to do that. We should want to share the word, but it means to treasure the word in our heart, to memorize it, to know it, to learn it, love it, and live it. And so we love the word. If we learn it, then we'll be ready to obey it, and we'll keep us from sinning against God. I want to share with you this morning about the Bible. I want to talk to you about the scripture this morning. And I want to share with you, first of all, some facts about the Bible. You know, the Bible is our foundation for beliefs. As I said last Sunday, I've had people, maybe you've had people come up to you and say, "I wish I had a manual for life." Well, we have it. It's called the Bible. And we've had it for thousands of years now. And so we have a guide for life. But the Bible is our foundation for beliefs. Let me share with you some facts about the Bible. First of all, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And unless you miss that point and how important that statement is, when we say the Word of God, think about what that means to us. Think about that. The Word of God means that it came from God, the creator of everything. He created you, created me, created everything. He is God of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we have access to his actual words, his actual thoughts and words. It is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it is profitable in teaching us what to believe, where we're wrong, how to make the wrong right in our life, and how to live. God breathed it. It is incapable of error because God breathed it. And so we have an inerrant word of God, the inherent word of God. It was given through man. God gave it to us through man. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting, the last two verses of that chapter. Actually, the last three verses. We're going to start with verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Maybe you've heard it said. I know I've heard it said. I can think of a particular instance even in which a person said to me, and there's been more than that one, but this person has said to me that, "Isn't the Bible really up for interpretation, for each person to interpret?" And the answer is very obviously no from these verses, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. How do we have the interpretation of the Word of God then? It's not by something that I sit down and say, "Okay, this is what this says, and so this is what this means." And I came up with the meaning of it, the interpretation of it. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He opens the eyes of understanding, the Bible says. And so no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Interpretation for prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't just men that were teaching us. Sure, God used our personality and their experience and their knowledge, but he also gave them the words to say. He's the one that gave them, by the way, their personality. He gave them their experiences. And so he used them. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Not for any private interpretation. It's by the Holy Spirit that we learn the word of God. And he uses other people in our lives, such as your pastor, to teach us as the Holy Spirit leads them as well. It's incapable of error. It's given through man. God used people to do the physical act of writing, but they were not led by their own will, but by the will of an infallible and perfectly truthful Holy Spirit. And so it's not up for private interpretation. It's up for the Holy Spirit's interpretation. So the fact number one is the Bible is the Word of God. Fact number two, the Bible is complete. It is complete. All 66 of the books that make up what is known as the canon of Scripture is inspired by God. When I say canon, the word canon in this instance has to do with measurement. It has to do with a standard. And so the Word of God, all 66 books of the Bible that we have in our Bibles lived up to the standard as being called inspired by God and being a part of Scripture. Every part and every word is inspired or God breathed. And on the flip side of that coin, everything God inspired to be Scripture is contained in these 66 books. And so people will say, I got a direct message from God. There's a problem with that. God can speak to us, but he does it through his word. He teaches us. And you might say, well, there's not a Bible verse for every situation that comes along. Everything we live through in life, every detailed circumstance, if you will. But there are principles that apply to every situation we face. And so we go to the Word of God, and I could start naming examples of circumstances that we face and principles that apply, but I would have to be here for maybe the rest of my life because there's just so many circumstances and there's so many truths from the Word of God. And so you study it to know, and so you're ready to live it. And now if you know areas of your life that you're going to face, circumstances that you might know are coming or circumstances that you live through on a regular basis, well then, go study that topic. Go see what the Word of God has to say about it. I find myself more and more as I get older and have been a Christian for a longer time, that when somebody says something and I'm not sure, you know, somebody will say, sometimes some people will even ask me a question, how would you do this? What would you do in this situation? And I'll catch myself thinking, okay, what will I do? And then I catch myself thinking, but what does the Bible say? Sometimes God will make that clear immediately. I'll remember something I've studied, and sometimes I'll have to say, I'll get back to you on that. That's why I do like texting. I like talking on the phone as well, but most people that know me would say I like talking, period. But anyway, I like talking on the phone. I like texting. I like email. The texting and email, one of the great things about that type of communication is that you don't have to respond right away. They don't know whether you're available to even to respond. And so we have time. And sometimes that gives us time to think and say things more appropriately rather than having a knee-jerk reaction and saying maybe the wrong thing. But nevertheless, God will give us the things to say even if we had to respond immediately. Remember, he sent his apostles out and he said, don't worry ahead of time. Don't worry about it ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, give you the right things to the right message to give. So I want you to notice those two flip sides that I said, two sides of the same coin. I want to just address that one for one more moment. Every part and every word is inspired where God breathed, and everything God inspired to be scripture is contained in these 66 books. Basically, that comes down to mean that there's not something in here that God did not inspire, and there's not something out here that's outside of the Word of God that God did inspire to be scripture. It's all right here, and it's all from Him. And so the canon is closed. That is, everything that God wanted to be in Scripture is there. Again, it's a standard of measurement, and it has to do with authorization and acceptance. So basically, in determining, surface level, if you will, in determining what should be included in Scripture, the early church had some standards of measurements to follow, and basically answered some questions that for a book to be considered inspired by God and to be included in the scripture, it had to meet up to these standards. First of all, is it authoritative? Did it come from the hand of God? Is it clear in each of the books of the Bible that book of the Bible came from God? Also, is it prophetic? Was it written by a man of God? Is it authentic? Can we be sure that the knowledge we have from this book of the Bible is completely factual? And is it dynamic? Did it come with the life-transforming power of God? You know, the Word of God is powerful. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is what the Bible says about itself in regard to power being powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Very powerful, like a two-edged sword, cutting to the chase, cutting to the roots, getting to the, what's it say? The vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, down to the nitty-gritty, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible calls itself a mirror. Why is it a mirror? Because when I look at the Word of God and compare my life to it, it's like standing in front of a mirror and comparing my face and hair and so forth to it, to the reflection I'm seeing. And is what the Bible says living out, being lived out in my life? Am I a good reflection of the Word of God? Final question in that meaning criteria, was it received, collected, read, and used? Was it accepted by the people of God? If a book of the Bible if a book was to be considered to be inspired, to be a part of Scripture, was it received, collected, read, and used? Was it accepted by the people of God, and especially the apostles and leaders of the church? I want you to know the final fact, and maybe this is the most important fact in regard to the Bible. It applies to all generations. It applies to all generations. You know, we might hear people say, oh, that's written 2,000 years ago and longer, some books of the Bible. It was written a long time ago. Does it really apply today? Well, it says in the Bible that it always has an effect on those who hear it. Always has an effect on those who hear it. God said, I'll send it out, and it will not return unto me void, but will do that which I sent it out to do. And of course, in a general sense, he sent it out to be that two-edged sword that discerns whether what is in our life is right or wrong, and whether we need to change. For the unbeliever, that is, they need to change to being believers. They need to hear the message of the Word of God and accept Jesus as their Savior. For us as believers, whatever it is that we're doing wrong, we need to change to being right. It always has an effect on those who hear it. So you're hearing it this morning. It'll have an effect on you. You, at the leading of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to determine whether it's going to have a good effect on you or a bad effect on you. A positive or a negative, I should say. Are you going to go away from this place saying, hey, man, I learned something new from the Word of God, or I was reminded of this principle from the Word of God, and I'm going to go out and live it? Or are you going to say, I can't do that? That's crazy talk. I'm not going to do that. It always has an effect. It's not returned unto God void. Its power continues forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23-25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides for how long? For today, tomorrow, maybe a couple years? No, forever. Verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And I can say that here too. I can say the same thing that Peter was saying. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, not just by me last Sunday and today, but by your pastor every Sunday. And Sunday, Wednesday night, and whenever. It's been preached to you. This is the truth. And it does not wither. Everything else is dying, including you and me. And we're all going to have, we're never going to end, but we're going to die from this physical life. And depending on whether we accept Christ as our Savior or not, whether we're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven or hell. But its power continues forever. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is a great book, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And it shows in so many ways how the Word of God still applies. It applied back then and to prior to Solomon writing it and since Solomon lived and died. And in that book he says that there is nothing new under the sun. It might come out new. It might have new manifestations, something that happens, but nothing new under the sun. We still deal with temptation just the same as since the beginning of since the fall of man. We still deal with temptation. And all those temptations are the same. In fact, are can be categorized the same, I should say. In fact, the Bible says that there are three areas of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Adam and Eve chose poorly in how they handled that. They were tempted in those three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Jesus was tempted in those same three areas in his wilderness wanderings when Satan, in his time in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him in those three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so, praise the Lord, he gave us the good example, because Jesus handled it very properly. He went to Scripture and quoted from Scripture and handled each one of those temptations. So the power continues forever. It still applies to today. It's always there. Its power continues forever. I want to share with you some things about the Bible in regard to how trustworthy it is. And for that, I want to go back to that chapter where we started, Psalm chapter 119, longest chapter of the Bible. And Psalm 119 was divided into 22 parts when it was written by the poet. It's one of the psalms, very few psalms, that we don't have a author. We don't know for sure who the author was. But whoever the author was, wrote it in a poetic way, as most or all the psalms are written in poetic ways, maybe various types of poetry. This one was written in this way. It was an acrostic poem. You might have subdivided in your Psalm 119. Some Bibles do, and I don't think all Bibles do. But a word that you might not recognize every eight verses. And it is every eight verses, adding up to 22 times, which are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's divided, and he uses the author uses the alphabet to use a form of acrostic poetry. And every verse within each section starts with the same letter that that section was subheaded by. And so there's a lot more poetry than we can even see in the original language. But there's enough poetry that comes out in all of the Psalms, and I think they're beautiful as a result of it. I love the scripture given in a poetic way. And it is, by the way, one of the forms of writing that was used in the Bible. You mentioned hermeneutics in the Sunday School Hour. It is one of the forms of biblical writing. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, poetry, books of poetry. And, you know, there's historical books, and there's the books of the law, and there's the Gospels, and there's the pastoral epistles, and there's the general letters, as they say, general epistles. And some of the books were written in a poetic form. But Psalm 119, and I meant to read just a moment ago that the first part of the last verse I read to you earlier, Psalm 119, 144, the very first part of that says, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting." And so his power, the power of the Word of God, goes on forever and ever. There are Old Testament passages that speak to themselves, speaks for themselves. The Old Testament writers make over 2,000 direct claims to be speaking the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Over 2,000 times, the authors of the Old Testament said they were writing the Word of God. And an example of that would be, and it's not very hard to understand, especially if I give you an example. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Isaiah saying, "Listen, I'm writing to you the word of the Lord." Another example, Jeremiah chapter 1. Another, at the same type of proclamation of this being the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying," and he wrote what the word of the Lord was and is. And so those are examples of the, just two examples of over 2,000 claims that by the Old Testament writers, that they were writing the word of God. There are also examples of the Old Testament affirming the trustworthiness of God. That same chapter again, Psalm 119, it's really a couple verses from the same passage. Psalm 119, 138 says, "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful." Very faithful, they're trustworthy. Verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." It's pure, it's trustworthy. Same chapter, verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." It's trustworthy. It endures forever. We can be totally 100% confident in the word of the Lord. And that is something that I should, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, this should just be a reminder to you. And it should be something you're thinking about frequently and thanking the Lord for, that I can have complete confidence in everything that he has promised to me. Now, there were some promises, of course, in the Old Testament, especially for the children of Israel. But the promises that were for me and for you, they apply to us. And they always apply to us. Such as, "If I call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he will save me." Excuse me. He will save me. And if I ask for his opportunities to witness, he will give me those opportunities because he told me to witness. If he asks me to be if I ask him to help me to be loving, he will empower me to do so. Because because he commanded and he promised that he would do so. If we ask him to supply all of our needs, we know that he'll do it. Why? Because he said he would. He will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, which, praise the Lord, are unlimited. The next book of the Bible over, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." His word is trustworthy. Back over in Isaiah again, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. On all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. This, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. Sounds like something maybe we heard before or earlier this morning, because that passage over in Peter was a reference to the passage in Isaiah. And so the word of God is very trustworthy. It lasts forever. And we don't have to worry about whether it's going to continue to apply tomorrow and the next day and the rest of our lives and forever. There are New Testament passages that also speak for themselves. Back to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. John the Apostle is writing this. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he gets to see the Lord, if you will, one more time. Or he has a vision, and he gets to hear from his Savior. And it says in Revelation 1, starting with verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And the next chapter, verse 1, chapter Revelation 2, 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is referring to himself in both passages. When he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And when he says, these things, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. John, proclaiming that he is speaking the word of God. Same author, 1 John chapter 5, just a few pages earlier in the scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. I'm about to give you the witness of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God. So the New Testament says it's proclaiming the word of God as well. There are examples of the New Testament also affirming the trustworthiness of God. One of my favorite passages about the Bible. The Bible about the Bible, or Gospel of John, same author again. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The trustworthiness of the word of God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, the word of God is powerful and trustworthy. Believing you may have life in his name. Sticking with that same author, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm at the wrong place. So let's go to Peter, actually. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25. We've read it already. We read it. It's where it was the scripture that it was referencing in Isaiah. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's very trustworthy. You might not be able to trust everything that I say, because I'm a sinner. I hope you'll trust what I say this morning, because it's based on what God said in his word. Not because I said it, but because it's based on God's word. But everything that God says is trustworthy. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you may know that you have life, everlasting life. You may know that you have eternal life. I could ask you this morning, and I've asked individuals and groups of people this before, do you know why the Bible was written? 1 John 5:13 answers that question. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life with God in heaven. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. We talked about that last week. Diligent, be diligent in study. Be diligent in your study of the Word of God, of the Scripture. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to know how not to be ashamed? Rightly the word of, divide the word of truth. How you do that? You study it, asking the Holy Spirit to instruct you. Now, there are many, many Old Testament prophecies with New Testament fulfillments. It's uncanny. Can't happen except because, except that God did it. He planned it all. One of the greatest authentications that the Word of God is the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. I'm just going to give you two examples this morning. Some Old Testament prophecies with New Testament fulfillments. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Does that remind you of a New Testament passage? Speaking of a specific individual, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Another passage, Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That reminds us of Matthew chapter 2. You ought to at least have recognized the reference to Bethlehem. Something significant happened there one time. something very significant. Something that our eternal life depends on. Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. What prophet? Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, is verse 6 of Matthew 2. But you, Bethlehem, in land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. And so the event happening in the birth event happening in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of Micah 5:2, and there are just hundreds and hundreds of other prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament that were given in the Old Testament. I want to just share for a minute or two about Jesus' attitude toward Scripture. He said that not one jot or tittle would pass away. Not one jot or tittle from the Word of God would pass away. Jot or tittle in the original Greek language are like our accent mark or a comma or an apostrophe, something like that. Not one jot or tittle, not one little iota of the Scripture is going to pass away. Every Scripture is extremely important. That's found in Matthew 5 and verse 18, by the way. Jesus said, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Every letter, every detail is extremely important. Jesus knew Scripture and used it in every part of his life, including resisting temptation. I've already made reference to that. If you find the temptations of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 4, then you're going to, each time you can find, you might find, if especially if you reference Bible, you're going to find a passage referred to from the book of Deuteronomy, because each answer that Jesus gave was based on a scripture from Deuteronomy. And I won't go into all that this morning, because for time's sake. But it makes a wonderful message just on its own about how Jesus knew the scripture and used it in every part of his life. He said in his intercessory prayer there in John 17:17, right before the crucifixion, he said in John chapter 17, that's a scripture where Jesus prayed for himself and he prayed for his current followers, his followers that were with him at that time, and he prayed for every follower since and still in the future. That old song, "When you were on the cross, I was on your mind," is true, or something like that. When I was on your mind, when you were on the cross, something like that. Anyway, that old hymn is true. That old song is true. He prayed for you and me, and I believe that he did it by name. You might say, how is that possible? Because he's God. he's God. I think he thought about every sinner that he was died for. God's word, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Scripture cannot be broken, the Bible says over in John chapter 10. It cannot be broken. You can't destroy it. You can't destroy the word of God. Finally, this morning, I want to share with you just some truths that apply to you and me today about the scripture. I want you to understand something about the word of God. Maybe you've never had it change your life. Maybe you hear it has changed your life. Maybe you do know Jesus. Maybe you've started to take it for granted. Whatever it is, listen to this. I have with me today, you have probably in your lap this morning, if you're following along, the greatest book ever written. It is actually a set of 66 books in one. It is the greatest set of books ever written because it is the greatest message ever put on paper. Why is it the greatest message ever put on paper? Because it has the greatest author ever. Incidentally, this author took over 1,500 years to write this book of books. It is extremely important to you and me, if you don't know Jesus, that you follow it and come to know Jesus. It is extremely important to us if we know Jesus as our Savior, because it gives us the instruction for life. In Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:1-3, we can read about if we meditate on this book day and night, we will have good success. Not success based on what your co-worker or your family member thinks is success, but success that God says is success. Psalm 119, verse 11, it will keep us from doing wrong. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 and verse 52, it says it is a message that brings comfort. Proverbs 1:1-3, the book will give you wisdom, understanding, good judgment, and will help you to be a fair person. We've already read John 20:30-31, it will give you everlasting life. We've quoted 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This book will help you know what to believe, what not to believe. It will show you where you're wrong and how to make the wrong right and how to live. Why? Oh, verse 17, I don't know if I did quote that earlier. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That we might be ready to do God's will. It gives instructions on how to live. 2 Timothy 2:15, when you know this book, that is, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, when you know this book and abide by what it says, you will never need to be ashamed. So if there are times in our life that we need to be ashamed, and there is for all of us, it's because we're not abiding by the book. We're not following the word. We're not following the scripture. So as your pastor, and he'll be back next Sunday, and as he continues to share with you lessons about, Bible lessons about God and all the other things that he's teaching you. And I know him well enough, and you know him well enough to know that he's going to base it on the scripture. Listen to what he has to say as he shares the word of God, as he proclaims the truth of the word of God. Because if I don't know about you, but I know that I am one to want to have success in God's eyes. I am one that wants to keep from doing wrong. I am one that wants comfort. I need comfort from time to time. I need comfort all the time, actually. But there are times when I go through bad circumstances where I really need the comfort that only the Word of God can provide. And sometimes that Word of God, by the way, don't want to exclude this thought, that sometimes that Word of God comes from the lips of another person. So be ready to share. You know, when the Bible over in 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about the rapture of the church, the trump will sound, the last verse of that passage says, comfort one another with these words. What words were they? That Jesus is coming again? That this is not it? That this is not the end of it? This is not the only life we're going to live? We're going to be, there's heaven is coming for the believer. Comfort, it'll give you comfort. I want, for one, want comfort. I want everlasting life that the Bible's message proclaims to me. I want to know what to believe and what not to believe. I want to know what I'm wrong and how to change to being right. I want instructions on how to live. I want to never need to be ashamed. I know if you are a reasonable person, you want the same things. We can have all that when we base our lives on the truth of the Word of God. Doesn't mean we'll never face turmoil. We know better than that. But it does mean that we can have peace, even in the midst of turmoil, when we're living for God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share from your Word about your Word. I thank you that we can proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I praise you and thank you that in this country we can still do it. We can still do it publicly like we're doing this morning. I thank you for private times of worship that we have throughout the week. I praise you for corporate times of worship that as we come together, especially like we're doing this morning, and just being able to worship you and to hear your word proclaimed and look for ways to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that every life in this church this morning will be changed this morning, including my own, because of what your Word of God, what your Holy Spirit has taught us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Final hymn this morning is taken from 275. Hymn number 275. And I'm going to challenge you. Are you here this morning? I don't want you to answer these questions. I just want you to answer them in your mind. You can go ahead and stand. I want you to answer them in your minds. This morning, do you know for certain that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? And if you do, take that question and ask other people. Do you know for certain that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Because the Bible says, these things you may K-N-O-W. Know. These things have I written that you may know that you have everlasting life. So a person might say, well, can you really know? Well, if the Bible is true, I can know. And the Bible is true, by the way. Maybe here this morning you do know that already, but there are areas of your life that you have a need. I'm going to go ahead and open it up for you this morning. You can either come forward and speak to me while we're singing this closing hymn, and we'll go to God's Word and prayer to find the answer. Or if you'd prefer, you can see me afterwards, or you can see Pastor Dennis when he gets back. Whatever the case may be, do not. I would challenge you to do it today, though. Don't wait another minute to make your life where it needs to be with Jesus. And surrender all. Give it all to him. That's what this last hymn is about. Mean it when you say it, when you sing it. 275, I surrender all.